Well, good morning, TNC family, from my home to wherever you are on this final Sunday in September. Let's pray together as we begin. God in the heavens, not far away, the heavens that are overlapping and intersecting with our own space and place. God, I pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done right here in our lives and in our situations. And I pray that you would give us today our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you, TNC, today about how you react when stuff goes sideways. How you react when things happen that you would prefer not happen. Because the course of your life will largely be defined by how you respond in moments you don't seek out, how you react in unexpected situations. What I'm saying is, most actions are easy, at least within your control. You decide when to go to bed, how many pillows and covers to use, when to wake up. You make or order your coffee exactly as you want, down to grains of sugar and drops of cream. You get into a car you chose, set temperature and volume how you want. You work at a job nobody is forcing you to work at. And when you're done, you come home and are greeted by a pet who loves you. And you eat food you want, and you watch what you want, and all these actions are important. They matter enormously, but the course of your life will largely be defined by how you respond in the moments you don't control or seek out. When stuff goes sideways. How I react when my car breaks down or my job situation unexpectedly changes. I'm now unemployed or I have to move across country. How I react when I have to deal with a problem with my child at school. How I react when a dating or married relationship disappoints. How I react when somebody I love or my own health goes sideways. A twist, a sprain, a break, a new limitation. How I react when a pandemic arises. In the course of your life, friends, will largely be defined by how you respond in these moments you don't seek out. The Bible, of course, is filled with examples of this, of unexpected events and unanticipated turns that turn out to be defining moments in the lives of the people who experience them. I think of the shepherd boy, David, who on an ordinary day goes to bring his brothers food on the front lines of Israel's army, and he does not know that on that day, a giant named Goliath will step into a ravine in the valley of Elah, insult his God, bait a battle, and David will have to choose how to react. And read the story, because how he reacts changes his life forever. And think about Ruth. It's just an ordinary day when her mother-in-law decides to move away back to Judah. And Ruth must react, say goodbye with hugs and tears and well wishes, or decide, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. And read the story, because how she reacts in a moment she did not seek out changes her life forever. And the same is true when an angel comes to Mary, when Paul is traveling on the road to Damascus, when John is exiled on the island of Patmos. And the question is, will Mary embrace the news? Will Paul act on the new information? Will John just retire? or will he continue to lead the church? And I could go on and on and on, because the Bible is filled with these stories. Because the course of your life will largely be defined by how you respond, how you react to unanticipated and unpredictable events, conversations, information, and moments. And so what I want to do is make three observations now about what happens when stuff goes sideways. And then about the opportunities we have in those moments to react in ways that will lead to greater purpose and growth and confidence and joy. So three observations, each accompanied by a question: how will I react? And here's observation number one. Number one, when stuff goes sideways, my fears get magnified. What if I never get that promotion? Or will I ever be able to work at my dream job? Or I thought our dating relationship was good. Or I thought we would be able to overcome that issue in our marriage, but now I'm single again and I have fears of what's ahead. Or that I'll never find the kind of relationship I long for. Or I may never be able to overcome my new physical reality, injury or aging or diagnosis. Or maybe I'll always be lonely or overlooked, underappreciated, misjudged, taken advantage of. And when all these kind of things, when stuff goes sideways, my fears get magnified. Which is exactly what's going on after Moses leads the people of God out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. But then they find themselves unexpectedly wandering in the Sinai desert, thirsty and hungry. Read it, friends. They didn't bank on an extended stay in the desert. And for a time, their fears drive almost everything they do. And magnified fears are why Saul's army is immobilized when Goliath steps into the ravine. And magnified fears, it's what's pounding in Peter's heart on the night he denies Jesus three times. Things go sideways and fears get magnified. And the question always is, how will I react when my fear gets magnified? Because the temptation will be to freeze, stay, hoard, retreat, give up, stop. Which is why Elizabeth Gilbert describes fear as boring. Gilbert is, of course, best-selling author, speaker, thinker, influencer, and she writes about this in her incredible book, Big Magic. She writes, quote, "Fear has no variety to it, no depth, no substance, no texture. Fear doesn't write that poem, paint that picture, take that risk, show up, speak up, or seek out something new. It doesn't engage, try again, surprise. Fear only has one line, one word: stop. Over and over and over, stop." And I love what she says is the opposite of fear. It isn't fearlessness, she says. It's bravery. Quote, "The only fearless folks I know are sociopaths and some three-year-olds." So, how should one respond, react to fear? "Don't kill fear," she says. "Pay attention to it, and it will tell you where you can grow. Don't let it drive," she says, "but don't get rid of it either, because you can let it show you your next step of growth." In other words, your best question when fear gets magnified is, will you get creative? Reminds me of the story about the chicken farmer whose land flooded nearly every spring. The waters would rise on his property, bringing danger to his chickens. But the farmer didn't want to give up. Didn't want to give up his farm, didn't want to move. And when the water backed up onto his land and flooded his chicken coops, it was always a struggle to get his chickens to higher ground. Some years he couldn't. He couldn't move fast enough, and hundreds of his chickens drowned. One day, after the worst spring he'd ever experienced and losing half of his entire flock to the rising waters, he came to the farmhouse and told his wife, "I am so discouraged. I can't afford to buy another place. I can't sell this one. I'm afraid there's nothing we can do." His wife replied, "Buy ducks." And when fears get magnified, it's the people who react with creativity and perseverance who connect with folks who have overcome similar fears before, who get new information and press on toward creative solutions. It's the people who react with creativity and perseverance who find that the journey ahead is hopeful and joyful and meaningful. Observation: when stuff goes sideways, fear gets magnified. So, will you and I get creative? Because the course of your life will largely be defined by how you react when fears get magnified. Which leads to number two, second observation. When stuff goes sideways, personalities get amplified. Jerks are bigger jerks. Pessimists are more pessimistic. Optimists are more optimistic. Generous people are more generous. In my opinion, TNC, people's personalities get amplified when stuff goes sideways. Like, I know some generous people who, during this pandemic, have increased their charitable giving. Generous people get more generous. And like, we have a tiny percentage of people who won't wear a mask on a plane. They just completely unravel. It's just too much to ask. That's how they react to being asked to do something that we all don't love. We all don't prefer. It's just that some of us react to this like grown-ups and others don't. But here's my point. We never see their quick-to-anger, easily unraveled personality without the unexpected requirement, please wear a mask. And I'm just saying that when stuff goes sideways, personalities get amplified. Think of some stories from the Bible. Want to know about Jacob's character, his personality? Well, I can't tell you very well when everything goes as planned for him, but when Esau, his brother, unexpectedly comes back from a hunting trip, famished and hungry, watch how Jacob treats him, and Jacob's character will be revealed. Want to know about King Saul's personality? Or shepherd boy David's personality? Hard to tell when everything in their world goes as planned, but if a Goliath would just shout out from a ravine, then we'd see Saul's character. And David's too. Want to know about Esther's character? Wait till Xerxes makes a discriminatory law. Want to know about Mary's character? Wait till stuff goes sideways. Like when an angel interrupts her day to tell her she will be pregnant with the divine. And here I just want to say that stuff that goes sideways doesn't even have to be negative stuff, just unexpected stuff. And sometimes stuff that goes sideways can be positive stuff, unexpected good news. You can learn about someone's character when unexpected good things happen too. For example, watch somebody come into unexpected money, a raise, a tax return, an inheritance, a government pandemic stimulus, and then watch what they do. And you'll see that their character gets amplified. Or did you see the news report just about 10 or so days ago about the Atlanta Falcons halftime in the Super Bowl 4 years ago? when they were ahead 28-3 in the third quarter, after which they blew that lead and lost. And it came out just a couple weeks ago that the Falcons were celebrating at halftime. And we know that thanks to Malcolm Butler, the former Patriots defensive back, who now plays for the Cardinals, where one of his new teammates is Robert Alford, who was playing for the Falcons in Super Bowl 51. And during a recent interview, Butler was asked if he had talked to Alford about the Super Bowl comeback. And not only have the two talked about it, but Alford told Butler that the Falcons were so confident that they were going to win that they were already celebrating at halftime. Quote, "He told me at halftime they were in there dancing and hooraying." A fact, Atlanta fans, that almost makes the Super Bowl loss even more crushing, if that were possible. Because in that moment of unexpected good fortune, we learned that their personality tended toward counting chickens before they hatch, being rabbits, not turtles, losing focus before the job was done. And I'm telling you, friends, stuff goes sideways, good or bad, and personalities get amplified. And how should one respond and react when a personality gets amplified? Well, I think Elizabeth Gilbert's counsel is good here, too. Pay attention. Pay attention, because if it's your own character getting amplified, and you pay attention, look in the mirror, and examine your own character, then you'll discover, I can celebrate that, or reaffirm that. Oh, I need to confess that. I need to seek accountability for that. These things that you would never see had they not been amplified by something going sideways. And if it's another person's character getting amplified, well, when it comes to the person you want to date or marry, when it comes to the friends you want to choose, when it comes to the people you want to work for and work with, you want to truly know their character and their personality. So it's a wonderful opportunity to see others in clarified ways. Which friends can be trusted with important information and keep a secret? Which friends rise in crisis and which ones complain and shrink? Which ones gossip and which ones forgive? And there's two responses when you see another's character amplified. First response, get around the good people. Your own path ahead is almost entirely linked to the people you surround yourself with. But second response is embrace one or two folks who are struggling in this department. Figure out what it means to love them with appropriate boundaries and be a lifter to them. Help them. This is the beauty of the church, that we move through life together. Observation. When stuff goes sideways, personalities get amplified. So, will you pay attention? Because the course of your life will largely be defined by how you react when personalities get amplified. Which leads me to the final point today. Third observation, number three, when stuff goes sideways, your faith will be mobilized. When stuff goes sideways, first, fears get magnified. Second, personalities get amplified. And third, faith gets mobilized. And what I mean here is, it will force your faith to move from a cerebral, theology-based mode to a hands and feet living out your faith mode. I think the classic story here is the story of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in Daniel chapter 3. These three men, when they're young, are captured by an invading Babylonian army, separated from their family and homeland, taken to Babylon as prisoners, and given new names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we learn in chapters 1 and 2 of Daniel that they rise to positions of prominence in Babylon, the world's most powerful nation, and life actually is turning out pretty good for them. They are experiencing a season of fulfillment and joy, but then stuff goes sideways. Verse 1 tells us King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned politicians and advisors and governors and judges and the wealthy and the middle class, and everyone gathers there and they are told, quote, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." And you do understand, friends, right? This isn't a religious deal. It's primarily a political deal. It's about power and following and serving the ideas of another man. So picture this moment now. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people standing at the foot of this 90-foot statue. And then this very powerful music begins. And in verse 7, the text says, as soon as they were hearing, they were falling. It was like a race to see who could hit the ground first, to show Nebuchadnezzar how devoted they were to him. But then the text says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego react differently. They remain standing. They do not bow their heads. They do not bend their knee. And they do this, all of this, knowing how Nebuchadnezzar will respond. It was actually pretty predictable. They knew him well. And sure enough, verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up?" And then Nebuchadnezzar reminds them of the options: bow down and live, refuse to bow down, and be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reply to him, quote, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it." In other words, hey, king, you've outlined two options: serve you and live, refuse to serve you and die. But there is a third option. It's not bow down and live or refuse to bow down and die in the fires. When stuff goes sideways, they mobilize around a third option, which is the fires might not consume us. Now listen, TNC. It's not learn to hide your addiction or die without it. There's a third option that you can mobilize around, which is our God is able to liberate you from this habit. It's not be miserable in this job or quit today. There's a third option to mobilize around, which is our God is able to bring purpose to even this job during this season of my life. So let me ask you, what's going sideways in your life? And what two options is the world giving you? Or what two options feel most obvious? And will you consider mobilizing around a third, which is your God is able. Your God is able to meet you in the fire, meet you in your situation, meet you amid the flames. And if you'll follow him, bring you out of it and into a new and better reality. Because you have to understand, all Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to do was bend the knee, and their nightmare would be over. They would be restored to their positions of power in Babylon, their positions of honor and status, but they will not compromise their commitments to avoid Nebuchadnezzar's consequences. And Nebuchadnezzar's response is very predictable. Verse 19, he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. And you can read about it later. They're in the fire and they wait for the searing pain, for the smell of burning flesh, for the numbness and smoke inhalation that will suffocate their lungs. But it doesn't come. And it begins to dawn on them that they're not even warm. There's no burns, no smoke. Although they're not tied up anymore, they're walking around in the fire. And that's not the best part. Verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar sees a fourth man in the furnace. Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Which leads the reader to ask, who is this fourth man who appears from nowhere and can cheat death and looks in appearance like the son of the gods? Well, the text doesn't say, but the inference is, it's the Son of God. Because, friends, God will meet you in your furnace. And the furnace, which looked like it was going to end Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's lives, turns out to be the greatest thing that ever happened to them. The can't-miss experience of their lives. The furnace turns out to be the place where they meet God. And if you think about it, think about how they are different because of their furnace experience. The kind of confidence and passion and joy they had. I mean, how worried do you think they're going to be the next time stuff goes sideways and the fire of life threatens them? And I say all that because I think there's a danger for us living in a world as comfortable as this world that most of us live in is. The danger is that the primary goal of my life becomes furnace avoidance. It's that I pray, God, deliver me from pain, discomfort, suffering, inconvenience. Make my life smooth, easy, pleasant. But maybe, friends, we need to not only pray for deliverance from the furnace, which is a fine prayer, but perhaps first we need to ask for the presence of God who meets people there. Because when stuff goes sideways, your faith gets mobilized. And here's the opportunity to meet God in the furnace. TNC, the course of your life will largely be defined by how you respond in moments you don't seek out. Your life will mostly be determined by how you react when stuff goes sideways. Because when stuff goes sideways, fears get magnified, character gets amplified, and your faith gets mobilized, and God can meet you there and lead you to new horizons and new friendships and deeper intimacies and greater peace than you ever imagined. Let's pray. God, I pray now that we would leave this teaching with a renewed sense of the wisdom for how we can move forward when stuff goes sideways. And I pray this morning for every person listening now, you know exactly what obstacles they're staring down, discouragements and setbacks and worries and fears, and you know what wonderful plans you have in store for them. And so I pray that they would know your kindness and your presence and your wisdom in their lives as they journey ahead. As we, as a TNC family, journey ahead. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.